honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Some of you may recognize this as our text, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. It is a passage from which we draw upon as we speak this evening on brotherly love. When people pull together to achieve a common goal, they develop a friendship that often strengthens their relationship. Athletes on a team working together for a common goal. Business partners, of course, their common goal would be to succeed in business. But hurricane relief teams and those sorts of things are people who work together, come together for a common cause, united in achieving set goals. Christians are no different. When Christians look to their goal of heaven, they find solace in each other through a common love for truth and the struggle against sin and sinful men. Even the strongest of Christians need comfort from time to time, and we receive that comfort from brothers and sisters in Christ. But this evening we want to examine the brotherly love that we are to have for each other, that our goal of heaven may be obtained. First, let us notice that Christians are bound by love based on a common goal of making it to heaven. In fact, that should be the goal of every Christian. We should all want to go to heaven. But only those who remain faithful to death shall be glorified with Jesus for eternity. We find this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. As he speaks to them, not only of their relationship to God, but also our relationship to Christ. And if children, that's speaking of children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also, or that we may be also glorified together. Those who share that common bond of love, who have that common goal of making it to heaven, need to be encouraged by the fact that not only are we heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ, that we may be glorified together. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren there, encourages them. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven." He's talking about the manner of life. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." We often talk about the fact that heaven is going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. There's going to be no pain. There are going to be no tears. But in this life, in our present bodies, we have pain. We have suffering. We have tears. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, we see that we will appear with him in glory when he appears. But while we're here on the earth, there are some things that we are to do. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." These things that exist here on this earth, while we are here on this earth, we need to put them to death, in order to be able to be glorified with Christ. At present, we do not know how it will be. Oftentimes, people talk about how heaven will be, or their idea of how heaven will be. According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we do not know yet. We have descriptive language within the Word of God, which helps us to understand the glories of heaven, the beauties of heaven, the wonderment that will be ours when we are allowed to enter in. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, as it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and through 55, that those who remain faithful to death shall be resurrected to a state of heavenly immortality. While here on this earth, we understand that death is a part of life. But understand also that when we pass from this plane to that which is beyond, there is no more death, provided we have been obedient and provided that we have remained faithful. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The death that we undergo in this life is something that we all must face, unless we're alive and remain till the Lord returns. The grave is that which will house our physical, fleshly bodies until such time as the Lord returns. Heaven, indeed, will be wonderful. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, we see these words of comfort that are often used to help people get through the grieving process as we face death. He said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." We all should want to make it to heaven. Christians are bound to each other in love based on a common love of the truth. We need to face the fact that truth is that which saves us. There are many that are going through this life thinking about heaven, the glories of heaven, the no tears, the no pain, the no death, no sorrow, no crying. And they're thinking that I'm going to get there because I want to go. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we see what the Apostle Paul wrote as guided by the Spirit, talking about the gospel of Christ. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." And what he was saying there was it is absolutely necessary for one to follow the gospel because of a love for the truth in order to become a child of God. We asked a question a week or so ago in one of our classes, can one accidentally become a Christian? The answer is emphatically no. It is a purposeful thing, and it has to be in accordance to truth. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and it shall make you free." But look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. We will see, as Paul is writing to the Ephesian brethren, is guided by the Spirit, words that would help us to understand where that truth is found. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Spirit of promise." There were none of them who became Christians before they heard the truth. And we should all be bound together in love, a common love for the truth. You know, the truth should unite, brethren. It is a shame today that truth does not unite, brethren. But turn to John 17, verses 14 through 23. We see Jesus speaking, of course, to his Father, talking about the truth which would bind them, unite them, as Jesus and God are united. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, that which makes us set apart is truth. And we all should be united in that. We all should have that common love. In verse 18, Jesus said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus was accused of blasphemy for such things as what we have right here. What they didn't realize and understand, that Jesus indeed was God in the flesh. What they had a hard time grasping was that there are indeed three persons, three distinct personalities. We find that God at that time was in heaven. Jesus was praying to God. This is God the Father. God the Son was here on earth because he was the one wording the prayer. And of course, God the Spirit was he who was bringing the word to these people, the Comforter, of which he spoke often. But Jesus said in verse 22, in the glory which thou givest me, or gavest me, have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Just before this, in verse 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This word is that which is to unite us, and we should have a common love to each other based on a common love of the truth. Truth should unite brethren together universally and locally. When we come into contact with a brother half a world away, he's still our brother. And it is because of the truth. I regularly communicate via email with some folks in India. Sometimes their conversations are a little hard to follow because they don't have a great command of the English language. But they rarely fail to communicate the fact that they love us, the ones to whom they are communicating, because we are brethren. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22 tells us this. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. All who are in Christ are part of this brotherhood. And they are to share this common love of the truth. These that are of the household of God are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We need to understand it's this truth which binds us together. It's this truth which causes us to have the common goal of making it to heaven. It's this truth which is to unite us. Christians are bound by love to each other due to a common struggle against sin. We need to understand that we all sin. The Bible tells us that we do. One good place to turn to is 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. This would be a great passage to memorize. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Remember, the truth is that which we are to have, which we are to love, which is to unite us. But we cannot say that we have no sin, because if we do, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. How can we be bound together by love due to a common struggle against sin unless we're fighting against sin. You know, we're all given to temptations at times. And as you turn to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, he talks there about temptation, about how temptation comes upon us, how that temptation is not from God. I have known some folks who have said that they are not tempted by certain things. And the truth of the matter is that everybody's tempted by different things. We all have different likes and dislikes. We all have different desires. But when we are tempted, we must make preparation beforehand so that we might overcome that temptation. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We need to understand that at the basis of temptation is that which will cause us to sin. But when we overcome that temptation, we are stronger, and we should be bound together more tightly because of our struggle against sin, because of our desire to fight against sin. According to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we are to abhor sin. This means that we are to detest it. We are to hate it. We are not to hate the sinner, but we are to hate the sin. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. If we follow that piece of advice, we will find that we will draw closer together in love. We all should be made worthless or to feel worthless because of our sins. You know, it's incredible to me that that even includes someone as great as the Apostle Paul. He knew where he stood. He knew who he was. He knew what he had done. But he also knew that he continued in this struggle against sin because of his love for the brethren and for his love for the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, he calls himself the least of the apostles. If you were to take people aside today, ask them the question, who do you think is the greatest apostle? Do you know what the answer would be in most cases? It'd probably be the Apostle Paul. Sadly, in some cases, it might be, well, who is Paul? I don't know the apostles. But of people that are knowledgeable of the Word of God, they would say that Paul was the greatest of the apostles. But what did he say? For I am least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He was well aware of his sin, the things in which he involved himself, the persecution against the church, the destruction of that for which Jesus Christ died, and therefore understood that he felt worthless because of his sin. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he also wrote to them, not only did he consider the fact that he was least of the apostles, he also said that he was less than the least of all the saints. Unto me, who am less than least the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Again, this alludes to the fact that he persecuted the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he calls himself chiefest of sinners. As he was writing to Timothy, the point that we need to draw from this particular passage is why Jesus came. But he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Again, the reason that he considered himself chiefest of sinners, because he persecuted the church. He stood by while they stoned Stephen, gave his approval. These things being so, while we live in a world of sin, while we should be bound together through brotherly love to fight against sin, we need to do so by bearing one another's burdens. in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we see these things. We see that it is possible for one to be overtaken in a fault. We also see that it is the responsibility of those who are spiritual and those who are able to restore such a one. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christians are bound to each other in love due to a common struggle against sinful men. It's one thing to address sin. Sometimes it's another thing altogether to address sinful men. The penman of Hebrews wrote the words we find in Hebrews 13:1 in light of the intense persecution the Hebrew Christians were undergoing. Many of them were treated miserably, their bodies broken because of Christ. He says simply, let brotherly love continue. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he did so out of love. He did so because the world needed the sacrifice which he was able to provide. And as he hung upon the cross, having been mistreated, having been spat upon, having been marched around like a common criminal, and then hung on a cross between two criminals, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is love. We are to love even though others sin against us. Jesus gave us this fine example, but it will take patience. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 36, be aware of the fact that in this life, the issues that come up, the sins which are committed against us, the things which are done in order to bring us harm, our natural inclination is to retaliate. That's not what Jesus teaches. That's not what the Word of God teaches. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36, we will see that it will take patience on our part. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. We are existing here in the realm of the evil, among wicked people here on this earth. But yet, heaven awaits, but only if we are patient. Jesus, in John chapter 15, verses 17 through 25, admonishes brotherly love in light of the coming struggles against sinful men. He knew that there would be those who hated his disciples. They would hate his disciples because they hated him. People today hate the disciples of the Lord because they truly hate the Lord. While they may claim to love him, but their actions speak louder than their words. In John 15, beginning in verse 17, he says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. There are many people throughout the world that hate God, that hate Christ, not realizing and understanding that that which personifies God, that which personified Christ, is love. And it's to be exhibited in us in the form of brotherly love. The common struggle for the Christian to make it to heaven involves common love for the truth and a struggle against sin and sinners. These goals in life involve struggles against things of the world, and thereby there is no time or reason for struggles against one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 points out what will be our demise if we involve ourselves in biting and devouring one another. It says simply, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. How can we show love if we're fighting amongst ourselves? How can we show love if we're biting each other? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we are instructed to love, to have compassion, and to be courteous, because we are to be of the same mind. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Jesus Christ showed his love. He did so in coming to die upon the cross. We focus a lot of times on the fact that when a person obeys the gospel, that they become a child of God, and that's what we should do. But sometimes I think that people miss the connection, that not only do they become sons of God, they also become joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, Christ is our brother as well as our Savior. But he cannot be unless we are obedient unto his word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we are told that we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're told in John chapter 8, 24, Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We're told in Luke 13, 3 and 5 that we must repent. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then we are to confess. Romans 10, 9 and 10, verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we are to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, those people coming to an understanding of the fact that they had taken the Son of God and crucified him on the cross were horrified. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we're to live faithfully until death. You know, there are many people who throughout this life, or their time on this life, have no problem with hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And the truth of the matter is, in essence, that's the easy part. It's much more difficult to remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us the condition of those who have set aside their love for God, their love for the truth, their common love of the brethren. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps tonight you've not obeyed the gospel. You're going to have an opportunity here in just a few minutes. But also, perhaps tonight you have obeyed the gospel and for whatever reason have allowed sin to come into your life, sin to reign in your life, thereby separating you from God. You need to repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, sometimes called the second law of pardon. It is applicable to Christians and to Christians alone. But it is, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Tonight you have an opportunity to show your love for God, to show your love for the truth, to become one of the brethren, or to reestablish that relationship with God and to reestablish your relationship with the brethren. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing the chosen song?